So if you didn't know, I recently just turned 40 years old. And that was a thing, you know. But what I decided to do is over the last few years since we've had Isaac, and I've realized that, you know, I'm going to be 50 when my son is 10, and I don't want my son at 10 to be able to beat me up when I'm 50. So I've decided to start working out. Well, which sounds great, right? Sounds good for you, Russell. Except for I did a workout yesterday, and I'm honestly barely moving around this morning. And I looked at a buddy of mine yesterday, and he just looked at me and said, "Here's the 40." And I've already decided I don't like it. So, for any of you who understand that and know that, it's the body just doesn't work like it used to when I was 25. And I'm slowly beginning to understand that, and so it's been an interesting turn into 40 as I've been thinking about it. As I got up this morning very slowly, and all I hear from my wife is, "You look sore today." It's like, "Thanks, honey," but that's kind of where we're at. But if you have your Bibles, as we move into our lesson, as you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 24. Luke 24 is where we're going to be. Starting in verse 28. Luke 24, starting in verse 28. Now, you can imagine with me two men on the road. It's around noontime, and it's time for them to leave. These two guys have been in Jerusalem all week. They've been hanging out. It's been Passover. But it's time for them to start heading back to where they live. And so they get on the road. And they get on the road, and they start heading out. And as they're walking, like two friends would do, what do? They start talking to one another, right? They start talking about the events of the week. We understand that. When we're with other friends, we start talking about the events of the week. And so there they are, walking on this road, talking about the events of the week. And as they're talking of the events of the week, they're slowly, their demeanor starts to change. As they talk of the events, of the stories, of the things that they've seen, their demeanor changes. They realize that this has not just been one of those weeks, it may have been one of the worst weeks of their life. The guy who they thought was going to be their leader, right? The one who said that God's kingdom was coming was put to death. The guy who said he would restore Israel was hung on a cross. And so they're walking down the road, and they're trying to, in all the ways they can, capture what that means, capture the loss that they have felt. And so they're walking on this road, and they're going back and forth, and their demeanor is getting more melancholy and more melancholy. And then all of a sudden, as they're walking, they notice a voice behind them. And maybe you understand this. Have you ever been interrupted by someone, or you didn't know someone was there and they just kind of interject their voice into the conversation? Kind of startle you a little bit? Well, that's what goes on here. They're walking down the road, and all of a sudden this voice from behind them says, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" They startle, they look, they turn around, and they see this man. And this man looks at him and goes, "Hey, what are y'all talking about? Why do y'all look so dejected?" Well, the two guys, you know, looking at each other and thinking, has this guy been hiding under a rock? Where has he been? What do you mean, why do we look dejected? Are you kidding me? The stranger looks at him one more time and says, "So what's been going on to get y'all like this?" Two friends look at each other and go, "I mean, if this guy is that clueless, then we might as well just let him in on what's been happening." And so that's what they do. And before they know it, these two men are looking at this stranger, and they are just spewing out words. They are saying everything. Let me tell you what happened. First off, this guy who we thought was going to save the world, this guy who we thought was going to save Israel, ends up that he doesn't. Ends up that the powers, ends up that the temple leaders are that strong. They quiet our friend. How they do it is they kill him. And so that's what we're dealing with. This is not just a little story. It's the story that has been going throughout Jerusalem. It's been on the 6 o'clock news. It's been on the 10 o'clock news. Where have you been? And imagine as you're saying that to a stranger, to someone you don't know, and the stranger has the audacity to look at you and say, Y'all are fools. Now, what would your reaction be if you have been dealing with us all week and this person who acts like he doesn't know what's going on has the guts to call you a fool? He looks at these two strangers and says, "You are a fool. Don't you know what the prophets said? Don't you know that the prophets said that this was going to happen?" And as they're walking on the road, this man who calls him a fool is reciting scripture and is reciting the prophets, and they're listening. And before they know it, as they're walking with this guy who they don't know, they realize it's sunset, and the guy who they don't know just continues to walk by him. He just stops the conversation and continues to walk by him. And the guys look at him and say, "Where are you going? It's getting dark. This probably isn't the best time to be walking on the road. Why don't you come in and eat with us?" They don't know why they asked a stranger to eat with us. That's kind of a dangerous thing to ask strangers to eat with us. Who in here actually thinks about when you're, you know, hanging out in Kroger that you're with someone, you're talking to, you know, you talk to sometimes a stranger as you're sitting in a checkout line. How many of you have ever thought, "I'm going to have this person come eat with me tonight"? Don't generally think that way, do we? But they do. "Why don't you come eat with us?" So they come into their house. They sit down at the dinner table. Wouldn't you know it, this stranger decides that he would sit at the front of the table. Not only would he sit at the front of the table, he would actually take the bread, and he would bless it, and then he would break it. In the middle of the breaking of bread, this dude just vanishes. Now, that's a pretty good story. And it's the story that Luke records for us in the chapter of 24. And if you want to read with me, this is what it says. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour they got up, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of bread. It's a fascinating story, and it's a story we're going to end on with this series at the table. And I think it's a phenomenal story to end on for this reason, because what we see, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to put a nice little bow tie on this series of us sitting at the table. Because what Luke does is not put a nice little bow tie on it. In fact, Luke opens up the door to even more possibilities as we sit at the table. And we're going to see that as we start next week in our series on Acts, as we look at how our story, how we're given actually a story in Acts to live, how the church is given a story that's already being written, and how we live into that written story. And so I think it's fitting that we end on Luke 24. And so once again, we sit at the table. Once again, we sit at the table with the Messiah, but this time it's a little bit different. This time we're sitting at the table with the resurrected Messiah. This time we're sitting at the table with the one who died but has come back to life. But how interesting is it that as these two men are sitting at the table, as these two men are walking on the road with Jesus, and Jesus is opening up scripture to them, Jesus is telling them what the prophets have said, that they still don't hear him. They still don't see him. So Jesus is telling him everything. This stranger is opening up so many things to him, and yet they still don't see Jesus. Because a lot of times when we hear, it gets locked up inside of here, right? It gets in the brain, and we start thinking it through. So they're doing the same thing we all do. First off, a dead man can't come back from the grave. How's that possible? That makes no sense in the world of science, that a dead person can be raised again. And as they're trying to figure this out, everything is locked up in their head. And by the way, it's the same thing for us. When we think about as we go through this series, as we sit at the table, as we hear what Jesus says, we know in our head that we should love our neighbor, right? I mean, Jesus says that. We know we should love our neighbor. We know that we should love our enemy. The scriptures tell us that. We know we should treat our enemy with compassion and mercy. And we know that we should give hospitality to the stranger and the foreigner and the neighbor. We know all of these things. But how quickly do our minds and our eyes get clouded because of the things that we carry with us? And like the men on the road walking on the like the men on the Emmaus road, we too carry things. We carry relationship struggles in our life. We carry job struggles in our life. We carry family strife. And as we carry all of those things, we realize that our vision gets a little bit more clouded. And it kind of looks like this. I don't know how many of you watched the horse race last week. Who in here watched the horse race last week? The Preakness. Who in here even knew there was a horse race last week? Exactly, right? Most of us may not have even known that. But there was a big horse race last week. And if you got to watch it on TV, this is what you saw. That's it. Like, that's what you saw watching it on your TV, the Preakness. That was it for like a minute and 45 seconds. It was nothing but fog and possibly some horses out there. And the only reason we think there are horses out there is because the announcer kept telling us there were horses out there. And the announcer did a fabulous job. I rewatched it this week on YouTube, and he really sounds very confident that he knows what he's talking about. Right? Like, he acts like he knows who's in the lead all the time. I'm going to be honest with you. Watching it right there, all on faith, baby. All on faith that he knows what he's doing. But that's what it looks like. And when these men are looking at Jesus, and sometimes when we carry the weight of the world on us, this is what it looks like when we see Jesus. We don't quite recognize him, right? But at the end of the race, when all is done, and the announcer tells us who wins, and we kind of have to believe he tells us who wins, they go to this shot. A close-up of a rider on a horse. Now, how do we guess that he probably won? What's he doing? He's got his hands up in the air, right? Yeah, he's got his hands up in the air. We know that gesture. We know that that means, as he's looking up into heaven and as he's got his arms raised, that that probably means he wins. And so what the announcer was telling us becomes true because we see that reaction. And we know what that reaction means. And so words explain reaction, but reaction helps us believe the words. And it's all tied together. So it goes from more of a head thing to now it pulls in head and heart and eyes and ears. And it pulls in the whole body. And we can say, man, what that guy said just a few minutes earlier was right, because now I'm up close and I see it. And not only do I see it, I notice the expressions. It's bodily and it's real. And we connect the two together. And we can say, yeah, then there was a guy who actually won. And there was an actual horse race. Head and heart needs to come together so that we begin to sense that God is present in the world. And as we wade through life, it is easy for our eyes to get clouded by the fog. And we may even find ourselves at times questioning, where is God? I can't see God. And these men walking on the road are probably doing that same thing. This man promised he was this, and he's not. Where is God in all of this mess? And that's why we have come to sit with Jesus at the table for the last 2 months. Because what we have noticed is Jesus has not been just words. There have been words tied with action. As Jesus ate, he taught. And as he taught, he ate. And he did it all together around a table. It was interesting. I read this quote that's kind of stuck with me about the book of Luke. And this is what the author says. He says, Jesus seems to eat his way through the Gospel of Luke. If you really noticed it, Jesus always seems to be eating his way through the Gospel of Luke. And why is that? Because we connect not, if we just leave it with words, it just stays up here. But when we start connecting words with bodily actions, they begin to resonate. They begin to make sense. We begin to see it. There becomes a shape around it. And so we understand kind of what this means when Jesus says the words. Jamie Weatherall gave me a, if you don't remember, a few months ago, Marcus did the communion talk, and he read from this phenomenal, it was just a part of a chapter of a book, and I said, Jamie, you've got to get me that book. Jamie was nice enough, not really to give me the book, but to give me a couple chapters from the book, which was great. But this is what the writer says, and in this one paragraph, I want you to know what he says as far as the shape and kind of form of what eating around a table looks like. This is what he says. Here's the thing to remember about communions of all kinds. In the real world, breaking bread together is an act of sharing in peace, since if you're breaking bread, you're not breaking heads. One generally invites one's friends to dinner unless one is trying to get on the good side of enemies or employers. We're quite particular about those with whom we break bread. We may not, for instance, accept a dinner invitation from someone we don't care for. The act of taking food into our bodies is so personal, get that, it's so personal, it's so bodily, that we really only want to do it with people we're very comfortable with. As with any convention, this one can be violated. A tribal leader or mafia don may want to invite his enemies to lunch and then have them killed. In most areas, however, such behavior is considered very, very bad form. Generally, eating with another is a way of saying, I'm with you, I like you, we form a community together, and that is a form of communion. Now, as this guy's writing, to understand, he's kind of looking at how movies are put together and how different stories are put together, and so we understand that, right? When I hear mafia dons sitting together, what do you think of? Please tell me you think of The Godfather. Please, for everything good and right, think of The Godfather. But that's what we think of. But notice what he says here, that this eating around the table has a shape and form. But what's interesting is Jesus kind of even changes this shape and form of how he talks about, because he says we eat together with everybody that we like, everybody that we know. And yet Jesus has now, for the last 2 months, been sitting around a table and has even been changing and transforming and reorienting what this table looks like. That we just don't eat with people who are just like us and who talk like us and act like us. We don't just invite people to sit at our table or invite people to the table because we want them to like us or we're trying to get something, because that's all transactional. What Jesus has done over the last 2 months is completely reshape all of that, and has completely changed how we see all that to a different point. And honestly, what we begin to see here is that as Jesus has been doing this, Jesus has made the table our lens through how we see. So Jesus gives us a new lens. And the table reorients our vision. The table corrects our vision. The table is the thing in which we see through to see the other person. And so as these men are sitting and as they're walking with Jesus and they're not recognizing him at all, but when they sit down at the table and Jesus breaks the bread, notice what happens. The scales from their eyes fall off, and who do they see? They see sitting before them the resurrected Messiah. And so maybe Matthew, when he was writing his gospel, was on to something when he says in Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, when Jesus brings those who are on his right to him and tells them, you took care of me. And they look at him and go, Lord, when did we take care of you? And they said, when you gave a stranger a cup of water, right? When you gave a stranger a cup of water. When you went to prison and visited me. When I was hungry and you fed me. That's what was me that you were doing it for. And we begin to see that the lens through which how we see is changed. That Jesus is before us, and one of those places that he is before us is at the table that we come to like we talked about on Sunday, but also the possibility of our tables as well. That table, that little piece of furniture that we started with 2 months ago that we say, sometimes we eat at, sometimes we know, Jesus says, has the power to refocus us and has the power for us to see Jesus in the stranger sitting across from us. That's a pretty big deal. That's not something that we just kind of play easy with and fast and loose with, but this table has the possibility of opening up new worlds, of having Jesus sit and eat with us. One theologian said it this way. He said, the word of God is not mere words, not even ideas. It is always an action in which someone acts in self-revelations and self-giving. The word of God is this someone, the Christ, the living word of God. And I want you to catch that. The word of God is just not mere words. Because every Sunday we come to church and the word of God is open to us. Is it not? It is. We sit in class and the word of God is open to us. We sit here and the word of God is open to us. And every Sunday we come and we hear the word of God. And sometimes, maybe, just maybe, that word of God begins to do something inside of us. And we know it. It kind of interrupts us. It kind of is the rude guest who starts saying words, and we notice that in us something is going on. And we know it is. It's in the head, and we know what the preacher says we should do, and we know all these things that we need to do. And every Sunday we do this. Because every Sunday when we come, we are bringing with us the baggage of the world. I mean, just think about your week this week. We have brought the baggage of the world in here. Whether you believe it or not, some of you may be thinking about what you got to do tomorrow. And so every Sunday we do this, but every Sunday, so ironic. It's so ironic that every Sunday, though, depending on who we are, about 10:30 for us. Every Sunday at 10:30, what do? Every Sunday at 10:30, Jesus invites us one more time as kind of the guest. We know that we're coming here to worship Jesus, but Jesus is still kind of a guest because we're front and center. And Jesus comes one more time kind of as the rude guest, and he sits up front. And he invites us around the table every Sunday. Every Sunday, he invites us up to the table. And Jesus blesses it, and he breaks it. Every Sunday. And before our very eyes, Christ becomes present again. One preacher said this. He said that when we come together and break bread with one another on Sundays, that we as Christians are rehearsing how we should be in the world this week. That we are being reminded that God is present here and in the world. That God hasn't just bailed out on us. That God just didn't give us a book with words and say, hey, good luck with that. But that God has made God's self present in Jesus through the breaking of bread. And so, when each of us are breaking bread and we look at one another as we sit around this table on Sunday mornings, we can look next to us and see Jesus. Who? Because we see Jesus in our family member who's sitting next to us. If we look in front of us, we may see Jesus in the person sitting ahead of us. We may see Jesus in the person sitting across the aisle from us. Because Jesus, I think, did this for a reason. For us, at times, like the Emmaus Road travelers, we just don't see him. The world has fogged our eyes to a point where we just can't do it. If you only knew what I had to go through. Where was God this week? And if there's one time we'll see him, we come to the table and we break bread. And the scales, like Paul, fall off our eyes. And once again, we prepare for another week. And so as we close this series, as we close this series around the table, as I've brought up this idea of challenging all of us to invite people to sit around our table, I'm going to tell you this. While it was in the month of April, this challenge, I'm going to challenge you to continue to do it all year long. Why? Because we are a people who sit around tables. We are a people who get our lens, get our vision back by sitting at the table, by believing in the possibility that in the breaking of bread with one another, breaking of the bread with strangers, breaking of the bread with neighbors, breaking of the bread with even our enemies, that in that breaking of bread with one another, Christ is present. And that we believe that Christ is present, so that one day when we hear Jesus say, "What you did for the least of these, you did for me," because Christ was present. And so our vision changes at the table. It's no longer transactional, but it's relational, and it's love, and it's mercy. And so this table series doesn't end today. It's just getting kicked off. Because what do we notice about this at the end of this? At the end of this, as the men see Jesus and Jesus vanishes, really cool trick, by the way, but Jesus vanishes, what do the men do? They don't sit at the table and go, "Huh, that was cool." They head right back to Jerusalem, and they witness to the men that what they've heard and the stories they heard are correct, that Jesus is alive. And so when word and table come together, when we come together on Sundays and hear the word, break bread, when that comes together, our next thing is witness. So who is it that you can invite to sit at your table this week? Who is it that you can include to your table this week? And even a little differently, who is it that you can invite to sit at our table here at Grapevine over the next 6 months? Who is it that you can include to invite to come sit at our table at Grapevine over the next 6 months? That's your challenge. It's not going to end. It's going to continue to go. Who is it that Jesus is burning in your heart to talk to have conversation with, to invite, and to include? Because the table gives us that. The table gives us a lens to see Jesus in the person sitting across. And the table gives us the belief to know that this book that we have, that all of us have, whether it's on phone or in paper, is more real than we know, and it's not just in our head, but it brings it to our heart as well, because Jesus lived it and showed us what it looks like. And so when we see it happen, we know it's Jesus, and we can say Jesus is present. And we just did it. And I pray that, like the men on the road to Emmaus, your hearts are burning. And you're thinking of people who you can invite, who you can include to sit at the table as well, to encounter Jesus, not just in word, but also in presence, also in action, as we break bread with one another.